We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. It's the Gospel concerning the King. The King has come, and we're going to read chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Matthew 10 and verse 1. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called you the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I read the whole chapter because the Lord, when he was speaking, of course, gave it as a unit. He gave the whole chapter in his message to them. I call this kingdom heralds. Now, a herald is someone who goes out to make an announcement. He makes a proclamation. Before a king would come into a city, for example, he would send a herald before him, a forerunner, who would go into the city and say, "The king's coming. Everybody get ready, the king's coming." And so these are heralds now for the king. And he's sending them out to go through the various cities and villages, and they're going to announce, "The king is here, and you should be ready. Get ready for the king." Now, first he chose these 12 men. These are unique. We don't believe that we have 12 today who are apostles in the same way that these were. These are 12 men who are uniquely the foundation of the church. You know, as you read in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of the 12 apostles being the foundation. In other words, the church is built upon these men and their teaching that the Lord used to be foundational for his church. He gave them tremendous power. He said, power to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. These were the evidences of the apostle. The mark that a person was apostle was that he had special power to heal and to cast out demons and so forth. No men today have this same power. Now, we believe the Lord can heal in response to prayer, and he does do things at times that are miraculous. But we don't see men today who go out who can heal every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. We believe that power was uniquely the apostles. Chooses 12, names them, and these are the 12 now who are going to be close to him. They're going to follow him. He's going to teach them. They're going to be the foundation of the church, this group of people who have turned to the Lord and are going to follow him. What does he say to them as he sends them out? First thing he says basically is trust God. As you go out, trust God. Don't trust people, but trust God. And he says, first of all, you're to go to the people of Israel, and because they've been hearing about the Messiah coming, they should hear that I'm here, that I've arrived. So he says, you go first to the house of Israel, to the Jews, not to the Samaritans and Gentiles. That would come later. But first now, he says, go to the Jews. They need to hear the king is here. The Messiah is here. You've been waiting for him. He's here. And he says, you go to the lost house of Israel. As you go, preach. And preach the message, the king is here. The gospel of the kingdom. We still preach that message. The message in Mark 1:15 was, as Jesus went, it said he preached, repent and believe the gospel. So as they went, they were saying to people, you need to be concerned about your sin. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to turn to God. You need to be repentant. And then you need to accept the king. The king is here. And basically, we still bring that same message. As you come to the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome, and he's teaching the kingdom of God there. When we bring this message, we're asking people to come into a new kingdom, to put themselves under a new authority, under God's authority, under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so we don't say to people, look, you can just accept Jesus, but you can live your life any way you want to. It doesn't matter. You can just still do your own thing. You'll go to heaven. We're calling on people to put themselves under the authority now of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. He's a king. A great king. And he's one day, the whole universe is going to acknowledge he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that the message that we preach is still the same. We say, repent, you're a sinner, you need to turn from your sin, you need to turn to Christ, you need to believe in Him, and you need to realize doing this means you want to do what He says. You want His authority in your life. And, you know, it bothers me when people say, I believe in Jesus. You see, quite a few will say this in jail who are living rebellious lives. They've been doing everything contrary, but they say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Well, they haven't come to the point of submitting and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's the message they were to go and preach. Now, he tells them some about their methods. First of all, he says, preach freely. You're to heal the sick and so forth. Do these sign gifts. And then he says, freely you've received. Freely give. As these men went out, there was no question of money. They didn't take up collections. They didn't take up offerings. They didn't say, well, now, you know, we'll give you this message, but you need to support us, first of all. They spoke very freely the message. He says, hasn't cost you anything. Don't charge other people for it. The message is absolutely free. And it's too bad that many people today associate the Lord's work with begging for money. Asking for money. And this is the name that many people give to Christianity. Even they say, well, it's just a religion. They're after your money. They want you to join church. And they want you to contribute. They're always pounding you to contribute. And here the mark of these early men was, as they went out, there was no mention of money. They gave the message freely. There's no thought at all here, you have to contribute to us. And this marked the apostles and those preachers of the first century. Paul went into a place, he preached the gospel freely. It tells us in Philippians 4, the passage I mentioned there, he speaks of how the church in Philippi sent him gifts. And the support of those men was by gifts from those who were interested and concerned and wanted to help them. And if need be, they'd work with their hands. There was no shame in that. If Paul's income was short, he worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. So that there's a strong emphasis on this in verses 8 to 10. He says, as you go, don't even provide a lot. Don't think in terms of, well, you know, I've got to have enough to last me for a year when I'm out here preaching or something like this. He said, you just go trusting the Lord. A worker is worthy of his food. And you're going to have to trust God. As you go, he says, there'll be homes that'll be opened up to you. People who will accept the message and who will say, come stay in our home. And this is a mark of New Testament days. And you know, it's exciting for us to, at different times, stay in homes of people. We were recently at a conference in Kansas. We've never been in this home before. These people wanted us to stay in their home. And two lovely Christians have a couple of children they've adopted. And they insisted we stay in their bedroom. And they went and slept in a different room on the floor, put a mattress down, and there was just real hospitality opening their home to us. This is what he says they'll do for you. Those whose hearts are open to the message are going to open their homes to you. They'll say, well, come on, stay in my home. So he says, if there's that kind of spirit, then, you know, your peace will be upon that home. Your blessing will be upon that home. And he says, if people reject you and reject your word, why then they've turned away from the truth of God. He emphasizes that through this, you go trusting the Lord, depending on the Lord, looking to the Lord. Trust God, he says, as he sends them out to preach. Now he says it's not going to be easy. You're going to have persecution. He says, I send you out like wool, sheep in the midst of wolves. And you know that if you put a sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves, it doesn't have much of a chance. Wolves are vicious towards sheep. Coyotes are too. And he says it's going to be like that for you Christians. You go out into a world that is very hostile and destructive to Christianity. Today they say in this country the group that, you know, gets the most adverse publicity from newspapers and the media in general really are what we'd call fundamental Christians, just people who know and love the Lord and want to follow the Scripture. They're the ones that are attacked so viciously today, it seems. Now, the promise he gives them is, the Spirit will witness through you. Don't panic. He says, you're going to be delivered up. You're going to know persecution. It's not going to be easy. He says, you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. But he says, don't worry. If you're arrested, now this has happened to Christians down through the years, and it's still happening in some places today. In mainland China today, it isn't easy to be a Christian and take a real open stand for the Lord or preach the gospel. You may be imprisoned. And here he says, when this happens, don't panic and don't worry and don't feel, well, now what will I say and how will I be able to face these people? He says, the Spirit of God will help you. He will give you help. It's not you, this is verse 20, it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will help you. When you're under pressure and you're feeling, you know, vulnerable, here you're arrested, you're standing trial, what will you say? He says, don't worry, the Spirit of God will give you help. I was thinking of Stephen. Remember, he was arrested and he stood before the Jewish council, and there was the attacks being made, and he felt the hostility, the anger against him. And Stephen stood there and spoke boldly for the Lord, and they said his face shone like the face of an angel, and there was tremendous power in his speaking. The words were convicting. It was the Spirit of God speaking through Stephen. Even as they stoned him to death, the Spirit of God was speaking through this man. So the Lord here encourages them, don't panic, don't worry. God will be with you, and God will enable you to stand for him even under persecution. That's great to know. Sometimes our persecution isn't that violent, but yet you can know hostility. Maybe at your work, you may be ridiculed. In different ways, when you stand for the Lord, you may know some hostility and antagonism. In fact, the Lord here says, he describes how they're going to be, family's going to turn against you. He says, brother will deliver up brother to death. And in times of tremendous persecution, this happened, where family members would turn against another family member and betray them and turn them into the authorities and this sort of thing. And he, in verse 22, he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You're not going to be the most popular if you stand for me, Jesus said. And he gives us that warning. He didn't make it sound easy, did he? He didn't say, if you follow me, you're going to be the most popular. He didn't say, take a stand for me, and you know, everyone will applaud and say, that's great, we're so glad you're a fine Christian. He says, you're going to know hostility and criticism. And yet, the promise is that the Lord is going to be with you. And he says, don't expect any more than your teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In fact, he says, you want to follow me, that means you want to be like me. You want to be like me. Then he says, you're going to get the treatment they give me. What did they do to the Lord Jesus? They rejected him. They said he did the miracles by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. And ultimately, they crucified him, nailed him to a cross, and spit on him, rejected him, humiliated him. And so he said, as Christians, you going to follow me? Well, if you get some rejection, really, Jesus says, don't be surprised. You're following me. And the world's rejected me. I'm not the most popular person in this world, he says. So you must be prepared for that. And so he calls on us. The Lord is very upfront. He doesn't misrepresent what following him may cost. And many of us are blessed in that we live in a country where there is a great deal of liberty. And still, if you stand for the Lord, there are going to be times when you're going to feel opposition and you're going to feel people reject you and you're going to feel this antagonism that the sinner feels really toward God, this rebellion toward God. So he says, don't fear men, but he says, fear God. In other words, and some people don't like this expression, they'll say, fear God, that sounds terrible, you shouldn't be afraid of God. But there is a healthy fear, there's a reverence. It's sort of the fear that a boy may feel if he's done something really bad. He knows he's made his dad real unhappy. He doesn't want to see his father when he comes home from work. He says, I don't want to see my dad. There's a fear there because he knows he's going to get disciplined. And he's talking here about the fact that we as Christians should have a reverence for God, a godly fear. First of all, he tells them, speak the Lord's word. Don't fear them. Don't fear people. Don't be afraid of people. What I tell you, he says, speak. You hear this message, speak it out. You're my spokesman. You're my herald. Wherever you go, you give out this message fearlessly. And he says, don't fear people who would oppose you. The most they can do, he says, is kill your body. Don't fear those, in verse 28, who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You don't have to fear people. The most they can do is kill you, take your life. Don't fear them. I remember hearing of a little Christian lady, an older lady, who was being interrogated by the Soviet secret police. They knew she had sheltered some Christians, and they were trying to get her to give them information, and she wouldn't do it. Here's this little gray-haired lady, and she's facing these interrogators, and they were threatening her, and the man said to her, he said, you know, I've got power over you. I can have you tortured, I can have you punished, I can have you executed. And she just looked up at him and she said, I'm not afraid of you. She said, you're afraid. You're afraid to die. You're not ready to face God. You're afraid of your superiors. But she said, I'm not afraid of you. She knew the Lord. There wasn't any fear of what people could do. Or he could say, I could kill you. I could have you executed. I'm not afraid of you. And she was doing what this passage here says. He says, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Fear the Lord. Remember, God is the one you need to respect. You need to reverence. You need to obey. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of people, he said. Speak God's word faithfully. Fear God. And then he goes on to say this. You know, he says, two sparrows are sold for a copper coin. Small birds they would sell in the marketplace for food. And these were sold very cheaply. But he says, you know, sparrows don't cost very much. They're not worth much. But he says, one of them doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father, your Heavenly Father. And here he talks about God as your Father. He knows. He knows everything going on in all of creation. One sparrow dies and he's aware of it. He's conscious of it. He says, how much more he knows about you? Do you know, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amazing. They say the average person has around 100,000 hairs on his head. And some of us, and the truth is too, you know, your hairs are shedding all the time. I think they say you lose about, on the average, 100 a day, or is it? Or anyway, a large number. So the number is constantly changing. It doesn't confuse the Lord a bit. He has such complete knowledge. Jesus said he knows the very hairs on your head, which shows he's very concerned. He's very interested. Now, we love our children. We're concerned for them, but we don't know the number of hairs on their head. There's a lot we don't know about them. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, has such complete knowledge concerning us. He knows even the current number of hairs on your head right at this moment. The Lord could say to you, yeah, you've got so many hairs. Maybe you've got 990,000 or whatever. He knows. And what the Lord is saying is our God has such tremendous knowledge, and he's our Father. He has such tremendous care. He says, then don't fear life, don't fear people. You just constantly reverence God and give God the place he should have. He's the one that you should be concerned to please. Powerful, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, you confess me. Don't be ashamed of me. He says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. If you, before people, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you openly say, I've accepted Christ, I love the Lord, in heaven, Jesus is delighted to acknowledge you as his follower. He confesses you before the Father. He says, this person belongs to me. This person is confessing me. This person is a follower of me. So he says, when you confess me here, don't think I'll forget you. Don't think I'm not aware of it. He says, I'll confess you in heaven itself. By name. He knows his sheep by name. Amazing, isn't it? This personal, intimate touch we have with the Lord. So our Father knows the very number of hairs on our head. He's so intimately concerned. He loves us. He cares for us so much. And in heaven, the Lord Jesus is so delighted with us and so interested in us. He knows us by name. He confesses our name before the Father. So that's a real encouragement to be a bold witness. Now, he says we should love him. And we should expect strife. Verse 34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, you'd think, what a terrible thing to say. Aren't we wanting peace? How could Christ come to bring strife? That's really what he says. I did not come to bring peace, he says, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. In other words, he says, when I come into the picture, I divide people. I divide people. I divide families. That isn't his desire, of course, that it stay that way, but wherever he comes into the picture, people make up their minds. Some will choose him and some will reject him, and there's a division. You have to face that. That's the way it is. And I remember when I accepted the Lord as a young man in high school, how I was kind of amazed. I was surprised at the reaction of my father. He was angry. He was very angry. He said, you've been a Christian all the time. You've been a church member. You're baptized. And here you're becoming a religious fanatic. And he was angry. And he rejected me. He wasn't happy at all for the stand I'd taken. And for years, for about 35 years, we were in different worlds. We were separated. And I realized the truth of this, where he says he brought a division between me and my father. But this is what he said would happen. So we have to expect that. We have to pray for those loved ones. We have to long to see them saved. But we have to realize when Christ comes into the picture, you either choose him or you reject him, and there's no middle ground. And so he emphasizes here the fact that there is strife that is coming, and we have to expect that. Even families will be divided. But then he says this. Very strong words. Notice what he says in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's strong, isn't it? Aren't we told to honor our fathers and mothers? Aren't we told to love our parents? Yes, we are. But he says, your love for me has to be stronger than that. You have to love me. This is his claim. Now, let me say, when Jesus makes this claim on us, he's really claiming to be God. Because there's no person here on earth that we would say should have a higher respect than our parents. Only God should come first. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what Jesus is really saying here is, I am God. And I should come first in your thinking. You should love me. That love for me has to be stronger even than your love for your husband, for your children, for your mother, for your father. Those are absolute claims. That's a tremendous claim. But that's what he asks. He asks us to love him above all. And you know, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that's the place that he asks us to give him. And then what follows from that is, he says, you take your cross, you follow me. You follow me. You now put your life under my control and you say, I want to do what God wants, whether my flesh wants to do it or not. I want to do what the Lord wants. We put him first. Now, is that true of you today? You know, have you become a follower of him? Have you accepted him? Can you say, he's my Lord? Can you say, I love the Lord Jesus more than my father, more than my mother, more than anyone else, my wife, my husband? Now, when you do that, it doesn't put the others at risk. It doesn't put them in jeopardy. It will make you have a deeper love also for your parents and a deeper love for your children. It just puts everything in right perspective. I can remember some years ago there was a couple here, and the man was getting interested in the gospel and was really getting close to salvation, and the wife was getting very nervous. I could see she was uneasy. She felt her marriage was maybe in jeopardy, and she thought, well, maybe he won't be a good husband to me if he gets religious or whatever. I said to her, listen, if he accepts the Lord, you'll be a better husband than ever. Your marriage will be more secure. You don't have to worry if he accepts the Lord if somehow he's going to be a terrible husband. No, he will be a better husband. She found out that's true. And the marriage today is a better marriage. Both of them accepted the Lord. But it's a good marriage today. When he accepted the Lord, it didn't mean that he would be a poor husband. He'd be a better husband than ever. Because he was putting God first and his word first and desiring to obey the Lord. So the Lord says, I want to be first. You have to love me. The Lord says, take up your cross, follow me. Live for me. And then the promise is that there will be reward. As he comes to the end, don't think that following me means you're losing everything. As far as the world is concerned, you may lose out on certain things, the world would say. But you're going to have eternal reward. He says, whoever gives even one of these little ones a cup of water, cold water in my name, name of a disciple, he shall by no means lose his reward. So the Lord said, the day of reward's coming. And don't think by following me you're going to miss out. To follow the Lord, to love the Lord, to put the Lord first, will give you the best life, the happiest life, the life really worth living. I hope this morning you can say, well, I've accepted Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I love Him. And I want to follow Him. I want to live for Him. If that's true, you're one of His true disciples, and a life lived for Him will be rewarded.